Good morning and welcome back to Sunday with Friends. Jesus did not call us to be Christians. That seems odd. Let's put it a different way. He called us to be disciples. And there's a difference. Being a disciple of Jesus does not have a comfort zone. Dying to yourself is the norm. We're continuing in Mark's Gospel, chapters 8 and 9 this morning. But before we begin, let's listen to Greg Howlett's rendition of He Leadeth Me.
Thousand years ago, the people of God, the Hebrews, needed saving. If we think our situation here is bad, you should have been them. You know, it didn't make any sense to them. They had been given promises from God that if they just lived faithful to Him, He said, you're going to be the tail. You're going to be the one that everyone is in fear of. You're going to be the one that succeeds at everything that you do. But here's the problem. If you decide not to be faithful to me, things are not going to be good for you. Your life is going to be difficult. You're going to find yourself being the tail, not the head. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, that was their situation. They were under the boot of Rome. And they longed for the days when they heard from God and they saw His hand of blessing on their nation. And instead, what happened was just more and more oppression and difficult. It was very troubling to them as they considered what they were meant to be and what they really were. And so they cried out for a deliverer. Jesus comes on the scene in this situation. And He's an unassuming man from an unassuming place and an unassuming family. And he grows up, and no one thinks much about him. And then he bursts onto the scene, and everything changes. The Gospel of Mark is what we've been looking at, and the first half of that book is really meant by John Mark, who wrote the book, to make a case for who Jesus is. In fact, really, the stories of the events they're told should cause us really to ask, who is this person? Who is Jesus? This is the question that we should all be asking as we determine and consider the accounts that are being told in the book of Mark. Who is Jesus? That's the first half of the book. And then the last half is to say, now, how is he going to do what he claims to do? And right in the middle of these two halves of the book of Mark is the apex, really, of the book. And we're right on top of it. It happens in the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters. And so I want us to slow down. Each week we come together, I'm like, oh, we're doing one chapter this week. And I keep moaning and complaining to you about how difficult that is for me because there's so much here. But we do need to slow down because we were in the 8th chapter last week, and there's just way too much to say there. So we're going to tap the brakes a little bit, and we're going to look at the very end of the book of chapter, and then get us into the 9th chapter today, because really this is the question for all of us to answer. Who is this one who has come on the scene and who has claimed to be the deliverer, not only of the Jews, but of the world? And Mark 1:1, we talked about this months ago, about he's going to tip his hand, and he's going to tell us that this is the one. This is the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's really, he shows us right away where he's going with this. And now the question is, are we with him on that conclusion? So what I'd like you to do is open in your Bibles to Mark 8. And as we get into the end portion of that chapter, I just want to remind us where we were last week. We had taken a look at blindness and sight, and just so much in every chapter to say. But remember, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? What do you see in me, disciples? And Peter speaks for all of them. You are Christ. You are Jesus, the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You are the one that God has spoken of from the very beginning. We know that you're he. And then, of course, immediately he says, so this is the truth. Now that you know that, let's talk about what's coming up for me. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And Peter steps from his greatest moment to his worst. Just like that, he ends up rebuking Jesus. Jesus says, you're Satan to me. Don't tempt me with this. And just so difficult. Jesus is saying there cannot be a crown without a cross. There cannot be a crown without a cross. And that's what we're going to talk more about today. So if you're open to Mark 8, we're going to just read verses 34 to 38. This is so important. This is so important. And in fact, before I even read it, I need to pray about it. Lord, please. Call us. Show us. Help us to see, Lord, the cross before us, and beyond that, the glory. Open our eyes. Help us to see Jesus. Amen. So, verse 34 says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me or my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. May God bless the reading of his word. I just have to say a couple things before we get into it, and that is, I love, this passage starts with saying, he called the crowd. See, isn't it interesting that this is not about his disciples? This is not his followers. These are the people that were mildly interested. They said, we've heard about this guy, and we find him rather entertaining. So we're going to go out and see what he has to say today. He's in our neighborhood. So let's go ahead and see what he's got for us today. And it's to that group that he says, anybody here want to be my disciple? Anybody? Anybody? Is there anyone here serious about following me? Well, it's a Billy Graham moment, actually. I was thinking about that. I grew up on Billy Graham. Did you watch the Crusades? As they began to sing, "Just As I Am," millions of you, thousands, hundreds, whatever, are going to come forward. Was that true for Jesus in that day? I doubt it, because he does something extremely unconventional. When I was in corporate America, I taught salespeople, okay? And I often had to tell them again and again and again, begin with the benefits. I don't care if you're selling long distance or banking or insurance or a used car, you start with the benefits, right? Where's the pain point? And then sell them on the benefits. And then, you know, once you got them hooked, then you say, now here's the cost, here are the risks, here are the things you need to know. What does Jesus do? He turns it all upside down and he says, anybody want to be a disciple? Here's what it's going to cost you. What a crazy mixed up way that Jesus decides that he's going to grow his kingdom. And we're going to look at that this morning. First of all, I want to just explain to you, whoever wants to be my disciple, the word disciple, we know he had 12 disciples, right? Those that followed in his footsteps, those who hung on every word, those who gave up their homes and traveled with him, those who said, whatever is important to me, I'm putting on the back burner because I believe that the one who's in front of me deserves my full attention, full time, all the time, every day, no exception. That was the 12 disciples, right? We would all agree to that. And Jesus is saying, does anybody here want to join these men? Anybody? Anybody? The disciples were people, it talks about actually in the description, that they're willing to be an attendant to follow along behind, to imitate everything that's of the one in front of them. That is what being a disciple is all about. Interesting that Jesus doesn't say, anybody interested in casual Christianity? Anybody interested in just coming to church on Sunday? Anyone interested in being a part-time Christian? There is no such thing. And yet in our day and age, of course, we see it all the time. We see it pervading every corner of our churches and our world. No wonder the world is in a mixed up mess, because we claim to be Christians and we don't live like it, do we? And so Jesus doesn't even say, who wants to be a Christian? He says, who wants to be a disciple? See, the disciple, this is the only offer he makes. As I look out, I say, we would all say we're Christians here. Would we all say that we're disciples? That's the question, because that's the invitation. Are you willing to be a disciple? Well, before you answer that, let's talk about, first of all, the costs. Wow. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Oh, Lord, what does that mean? It means self-denial. The cost is yourself. What is self-denial? It means, really, like when you look at the original text, it means to disown something. I was thinking about my favorite movie. If you had to pin me down to what is my very favorite movie of all time, it would be Fiddler on the Roof. I love Fiddler on the Roof. There's something about Tevye and all of his issues and the way he talks to God and the lame cow that won't do anything for him, and the girls that are just trying to find their way in life. Do you remember that? The third daughter, she marries a Russian Orthodox man, All along, Tevye has been pushed to get out of just traditional thinking. And she meets him in the field, and she's going to tell him that she's now married. And he weighs, on one hand, you know, she's my daughter. And on the other hand, am I to deny my faith and deny my people? And what ends up happening is he pushes her away, and he grabs the cart, and he begins to, the continuing of the plowing of the field. It's a painful part of the movie that always brings me to tears. He has to deny the one that he loves, this little one, and he sings "Little Bird." She was such a little bird, so sweet. And now she's dead to me. She's absolutely dead. She's gone beyond my ability. And if I bend any farther, I'll break, he says. So he denies her. He betrays her. He says, I'm done with you. You are dead to me. So what does it mean for us today? Are you willing to say, I'm dead to myself? This is what self-denial is. I'm dead to myself. I love certain things. Am I willing to die to the appetite for those things? I like to do certain things. Am I willing to give them up to say, whatever God wants, I'll do? I like to, I have certain hobbies. I have certain patterns of thinking. I entertain certain sin. Am I willing to say, I'm dead to those things? That's the self-denial that Jesus expects from his disciples. No such thing as casual Christianity. No such thing as I just show up on Sunday. No such thing as I take God in doses that are comfortable for me. He says, I want you all in or not in at all. That's it. Those are your two choices. What's it going to be to the crowd? Who wants what I have? It's going to come at a price, and I'm not going to do a bait and switch on you. I'm about to go to the cross, and you're going to have to pick up a cross and follow me to it. Are you willing to do that? Oh, I tell you, there cannot be a better word for us today. In the throes of a presidential election, Democrat versus Republican, conservative versus liberal, socialism versus capitalism, Fox versus MSNBC, whatever it is, this versus that, and we have our camps, masks versus none, whatever it is, and we hunker down and we say, this is my position, and I'm going to stand on it. And God says, wait a minute, what if I ask you to give up that position? Are you willing to do it? Would you follow me? Even if I said, I disagree with your decision, would you follow me? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow me no matter what I ask you to give up? No matter what. Is there anything more important than me? Give it up. Give it up, he says. I cannot abide by any other standard. This is what is expected and demanded. That's the cost. Are you willing to pay it? That's what he says. Wow. It's been a hard week as I've considered all of this because, of course, he's talking to me too. In Philippians 3, Paul shows us what this is like. Philippians 3, Paul says, let me tell you about myself. I'm the best at this. I've got a pedigree in that. I did everything perfect in terms of the law. I have been the pinnacle of perfection in my life. And then he says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus is my Lord. For those for whose sake I have lost all things, I count it all lost. You know, I count everything gone. It's a write-off. It's a write-off. I love certain things. I have priority in my life over certain things. And Jesus is here to say, are you willing to let me take it from you? I didn't realize that my health was an idol until I got a cancer diagnosis. And then I spent a month in complete shock trying to figure out what went wrong. But you see, my health was an idol. I'm healthy. After all, I'm Lorraine's daughter. She never gets sick. I never get sick. We have the good Nordic genes. It's all good. And it was an idol. God had to say, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Nothing Nordic about it. It's grace. It's grace. Are you willing to give it up? No, Lord. All right, well, then I'll have to take it from you, he said. Interesting. You know, the problem is that we're all into making ourselves the best we can be. And that we want to be good stewards, right? So there's a tension there. And what we have to do is figure out, Lord, if I want to be your disciple, I need to listen to you. I need to pay attention to what you're saying. I don't get to just come into church and think about the Packer game, think about the election, think about what's waiting at home, thinking about what's on the stove. I need to focus because I need to hear from you today. And then tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up and we're going to start all over again. And I need to open my word as soon as I touch the ground and figure out, what do you have for me today? Here I am, Lord. I'm following you, ready to give up whatever you ask of me. That's what he's saying right here. Is this how we live? Is this how I live? Is that how you live? Don't think that I've got it nailed, because I don't. It's a tension that we live in. And so all we can do is we say, here I am, Lord, and here's all my stuff. What needs to go? I want to be serious in my walk with you. I am not willing to be straddling a line of casual Christianity. I'm all in. And then I listen. What has to go? And then I better be obedient. And then I'm going to fall, and I'm going to trip up, and I'm going to sin, and I'm going to grab a hold again. And then I realize what I've done, and then I quickly ask forgiveness. I'm so sorry, Lord. You asked me to change this. You asked me to give up this. You asked me for a different kind of a response. And here I am, right back where I know I shouldn't be. Please forgive me, God, and give me strength to do better next time. Pick myself up, and we try again. And he never says, I'm done with you. That's just, you've blown it too many times. He never says that. So as many times as you fall, he's there to forgive. Amen. Thank you, God, for that truth. And so we get serious about him. I love a song. You know, I'm a Mercy Me fan. And there's this song that is called So Long Self. And I just have to read a couple of lines from the song because I just think it's just a classic song. Well, if I come across a little bit distant, it's just because I am. Things seem to feel a little bit distant, but you understand. Believe it or not, life is apparently not about me anyway. But I've met the one who really is worthy. So let me say, stop right there, because you know I know what you're thinking, and no, we can't be friends. And even though I know your heart is breaking, this has to end. And come to think of it, the blame for all this simply falls on me for wanting something more in life than all of this. Can't you see? So long, self. Well, it's been fun, but I've found somebody else. So long, self. There's no room for two, so you are going to have to move. So long, self. Don't take this wrong, but you're wrong for me. Farewell. Oh, well. Goodbye. Don't cry. So long, self. I love that. So long, self. Why do we hang on to the stuff that gets in the way of serious discipleship? Do we really believe that what we hold on to is somehow better than what Jesus is offering us? What is wrong with us? But it's a human condition. Now, in just a few minutes we have left, I want to say, this is a high price that we pay, very high price. But what is the risk of not paying the price? Eternal damnation? How's that for a risk? See, I don't know. Will casual Christianity make the cut when we stand in front of Christ? When we say, well, Lord, you know, I went to church every Sunday. And I tithed not 10%, but I tithed 20, sometimes 30%. And I was a good parent, and I voted in every election. I appreciated the country you put me in, and I didn't ever swear, and I never got drunk. I mean, is that going to cut it? I would say, based on this definition, no. The world is screwed up because we have gotten foggy in our head about what being a Christian is. It's being a disciple. I've put out a challenge to myself that I'm going to try to find someone this week that I can tell them, I am a disciple of Christ, not I'm a Christian. Because the world is full of people calling themselves Christians who don't stand up against this definition at all. And so are you willing to identify yourself seriously that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's who I am. I don't know about anybody else. I'm a disciple. I choose to pick up a cross and to follow the one who went to the cross for me. That's who I am. Are we willing to say that? Willing to die to self? Well, he says, right, there in verse 36 and 37, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There it is. If you choose to do Christianity on your terms, you are not going to make it. You're not going to be approved. You're not going to be the one that Jesus says, welcome into my heaven. Well done, well done. It's the one who gives up themselves, who gives up everything that they are for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Wow, I wonder how many people went forward with Jesus' invitation that day. I don't know. We have no record of it. But let me tell you something. The rewards and benefits are extraordinary, and this is where it gets interesting. So let's go look at Mark 9. Mark 9 says, he said to them, truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God and that it has come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so afraid. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And so, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And why don't we stop right there? See, something amazing happens to those who are willing to give up everything for this Jesus. There's something incredible waiting, and that's to see his glory. You know, Moses, we get a glimpse of this in Exodus. Moses says to God, this is too heavy a weight for me. I can't lead these people. And I have to see your glory. And so what does God do? But he shows Moses his glory, his backside glory. And everything gets changed for Moses. He finds the strength to deny himself, to take up his cross, and to be the leader that God needs him to be. That is what glory does. Glory, God's glory poured into a human being is the emotional gas for our tank. Without it, we're empty. We can't do what God wants us to do. And every Sunday as we meet, I pray, dear God, would you let us see your glory here today? We're few. But would you let us see you, God? Because if we just can glimpse you, even for a moment, it changes everything for the week ahead. It gives us everything we need to live the life you're asking us to live, to make the sacrifices you're asking us to make. If you're not living sacrificially, I'm sorry, I don't know that you're living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. What have you given up for him lately? But listen, whatever you give up, he'll give you the glory. It's the motivation to do more and more because you can't believe how amazing and wonderful he is and that he would love you and call you and accept you. How amazing it is. Wow. Well, the event teaches us that we deny lesser joys to gain greater joys. There's nothing like the joy of seeing the glory of God. Have you ever seen the glory of God? Can I ask you that question? Have you ever had an opportunity to just, in your mind's eye, go one-on-one with him, to be so intimate with him that you, when you open your eyes, you just feel like a load is lifted off your back? And you say, oh my goodness, what just happened? I just met with God. It's incredible. Have you ever had that experience? That's what he wants for you. Not just once in a while, he wants it every day. He's waiting for you every single day to give you what you need for the day ahead, to help you to live the life that he longs for you to live, to be salt and light for a world so desperately in need of it. That's what he wants. How are you doing on that? Have you seen him lately? He's waiting to see you. He wants to show you his glory. Listen, this experience transformed Peter. A couple years ago, we had a series on the life of Peter. And remember that tradition says, and we think it's fairly accurate, that Peter was also crucified. But he said, I count being crucified like Christ too great an honor. So hang me upside down. Now, that part we don't know for sure, because it seems like if he was seen as a criminal, he would not be allowed to pick the way he died. But it does seem that he was crucified upside down. Can you just imagine it? He needed enough to run the race all the way to the cross and beyond. He had to be able to endure it. And how did he do it? 2 Peter 1:16 says this, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Oh, that fisherman became quite a poet, didn't he? The morning star rising in your hearts. Everything changed for Peter that day. Everything. He saw the glory, and it gave him everything. He hung on to that as he moved through and became the leader of the church, and then ultimately had to give his life for his beliefs. Without seeing Jesus' glory, the self-denial we're asked for is way too heavy. We can't do it, and God doesn't expect us to, and so he gives us what we need. I want to ask you a question. Are you a disciple today? I personally, there are days I just want to be casual. I'm tired. Life can be too hard. There's too much on my plate. There are too many concerns, whatever it might be. I just want to kick back. I want to go on autopilot. That's not the life that he's calling us to. We cannot do it. He's equipping us and giving everything that we need to be fully engaged every day with him, saying, "What cross do you want me to bear today, God? I'll pick it up, and I'll follow you wherever you tell me to go." Is that your reality today? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to keep asking you, God, would you let your glory fall in this beautiful, amazing church that has been here on this corner for 140 years. Through thick and thin, through wars and peace, through times of abundance and times of need. Lord, would you let your glory fall here? Would you transform us, Lord? Would we be so eager to be here, not just on Sunday morning, but at every opportunity, to be in your word, to be in Bible study, to be praying with others, to be in relationship and fellowship with others who experience the same thing, to say, "I can't get enough of what God is doing at the Friends Church." God, stir it up. We don't exist, Lord, just to be on autopilot. You reject autopilot, and we have to too. Please, God, I beg you, God, let us see your glory, and let us gladly bear our cross for you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Nancy Bontempo, pastor of Friends Community Church, Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin, located at 204 West Maple Street in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin. We have in-person services on Sunday at 10 a.m. If you'd like to know more about us or access our sermon archive, just visit our website at friendschurchdoorcounty.com. That's friendschurchdoorcounty.com. Or follow us on Facebook. Until then, God bless you in everything you do this week, and join us again next Sunday, either in person or on WBDK at 10 a.m.